But as far as God is concerned, we're his elect. And as his elect, as the chosen ones of God, we're the recipients of many blessings. And I think all of us can say amen to that. We are blessed beyond belief. God offers those to all who will obey and follow him. One of the blessings was described in the reading that we just had in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. And there, we can learn that God has caused us to be born again unto a living hope. A living hope. What a wonderful thought. Have you ever hoped for something and then it didn't happen? All of us can say yes to that. We've just planned on and thought about it and then it just fell apart. Most of us have a lot of days like that. We get up and we think, boy, I've got lots of plans for today and I'm going to get this and this and this and this and this and this and this done. And it's going to be so wonderful. And then life happens. And if you're fortunate, you get one of the this is done because something else has come up. Some other need that had to be met and had to be met right now. And it becomes a dead hope. And you sit on the side of the bed at night and think, you know, I didn't get a single thing done today. Nothing. And your hope for the day is dead. But we're born again to a living hope. And oh, how that helps us be joyful during our pilgrimage on this earth. Joyful as we live here day by day. Because I don't need to tell you that some days are not real good. Some days aren't too joyful. But we can be joyful because we have a living hope. That's what Peter's telling these folks. Let's look at this passage and let's examine it. And let's try to understand what Peter says about the Christian hope. So that we can have a living hope. So that we can be joyful. As Paul said, he wanted them to be joyful. First thing he says about this joyful hope is that it doesn't lie in our perfection. You know, you can have a living hope as long as you're perfect. Oh my. I know I wouldn't have a dead hope if that was the standard, if that was the criteria. Because in God's sight, Romans 3 and verse 23, we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Our living hope is not based upon me being perfect. Because it's not going to happen. Even as Christians, it's not going to happen. That's what John tells us in 1 John 1 and verse number 8. He's writing to Christians, and if he says, if we say we do not sin, we lie. Down in verse number 10, says if we say we don't sin, we make God a liar. Because God says we did. We just read it in Romans 3 and verse 23, we all sin. Come short of the glory of God. No, none of us are perfect. The basis of our living hope is in God's abundant mercy. His abundant mercy, which he bestows upon us because we're yet sinners. Yet sinners, Romans 5. That mercy that's bestowed upon us on the basis of our faith, repentance, and baptism, and we become a Christian, Romans 2, verses 36 through 38. What a wonderful thing it is. Because it's bestowed upon us continually as Christians. 1 John 1 and verse number 9, his blood continues to cleanse us as Christians. As we live in our daily lives, as we repent and confess those sins. His mercy gives me a living hope. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we'll recognize it certainly can't be in our perfection, in our righteousness. A second reason is given in this passage of why we can have a living hope, and that's because Jesus is alive. We just sung about that. I can face the day because He is alive. His resurrection is absolutely critical. And our understanding of His resurrection is critical if we're going to have a living hope. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to see the importance that God places upon His Son's resurrection. Go to verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 says, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." Folks, the apostles were lying to us. If Jesus is not risen, and our faith is empty, useless, vain, if Jesus is not risen, but He is. He is. That's what Peter was telling us. Because of His resurrection, we can have a living hope. If He's not resurrected, verse 17, your faith is vain and you're yet in sin. We have no forgiveness if He's not risen, but He is. Verse 18 goes on to tell us all those folks that we love that have gone on before us are dead. They've perished. They're lost if He's not risen. But He has. Verse 19 says, "We have no hope, and we're of all men most miserable if He's not risen, but He has." He has risen. Through Jesus' resurrection, we can have a living hope that we're born again to. It's there. And there's some question as to whether Peter is just talking about the process of conversion when he says born again, or whether he's going on to developing the renewed hope that's there because of the resurrection. It's a living hope. I mean, you think about the disciples that were there when Jesus was crucified. They were absolutely despondent. Peter was among them. They were hiding in the upper room. And then Jesus came forth. And man, they had a hope that did not end. That took that hope throughout the known world at that time. How wonderful it is to have that hope of the resurrection. We have a reason for a hope. It's not like I described earlier, when you sit on the side of the bed and think about all the things you're wanting to get done, knowing in the back of your head, I'm probably not going to get all these done. But if you know, you absolutely are. What a living hope that is. And we have that hope because Jesus is risen again. I mean, let's face it, God wouldn't raise a liar, would He? I mean, that's totally illogical. And Jesus says in John 11 and verse 25, He's the way, the truth, and the life. We have that hope that we will one day be resurrected. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, and verse number 23, or 20 through 23, said, "Now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so Christ shall also be made alive Every man after his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are crushed at his coming. We can have a living hope. His abundant mercy, God's abundant mercy, and the basis of Jesus' resurrection, we can be born again to a living hope. Now, going back to Peter, we need to know and to understand and recognize that there's some wonderful description of this hope. What is my hope? 1 Peter 1 and verse number 24 says that it is an inheritance. And what is this inheritance all about? Because the degree of my hope is connected totally to the inheritance that we have. If the inheritance is a good one, then we have a living hope, a strong hope. If the inheritance is a poor one, then our hope is weak or even dead. We don't know unless we know what the inheritance is going to be. Some folks, when they die, they leave bills to their kids. Not any inheritance that you want. And when you think about it, you know, that's all I'm going to get is bills. You got a pretty dead hope. But if you know, you know, when my parents die, they're going to leave me a good inheritance. You can have a good hope of an inheritance. You need to understand what is that inheritance. And listen how it's described in Peter. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. That word in the original means it's imperishable. It's imperishable. You know, I don't care what we buy. It wears out, right? I mean, you can buy a $1,000 suit, and the seat of it will wear out just as quick. It'll get frayed around the cuffs. Color will fade. It'll get torn. It'll perish. I mean, you buy a brand new car. I mean, I'm talking about a really nice car. And you drive it to the mall. And you know what is probably going to happen before you get back? Somebody's going to throw their door open and bang into the side of it. Or somebody's going to push their cart down and put a scrape mark on it. It's no longer new. It started to perish. Our inheritance is imperishable. It's uncorruptible. The world in which we live in all perishes. And one day, Peter tells us in the third chapter in verses 10 through 13, this whole world's going to be destroyed. Every bit of it, as wonderful as it is, as beautiful as it is, it's corruptible. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13 tells us that. But let's go back to 1 Peter and think about this inheritance again. He says, we're given a living hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Undefiled, unsoiled. Is another way of defining that term. It's not going to rust. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to wither. So many things we have here on this earth just wear out. They rust out. Our inheritance isn't going to be like that. And then he says, it's undefiled. That's such a beautiful word. We're told in Revelation 21:27 that nothing will defile heaven. Nothing is going to defile heaven. Do you ever go to the park and it's quiet and peaceful and you're laying there enjoying God's creation? Somebody comes up to the next picnic table over, sets up the radio, cranks that thing up loud, and there's, well, what they call music, just bouncing off the trees, and there's all kinds of yelling and cursing and carrying on, and they've just defiled the whole thing. There won't be any of that. Nothing is going to be defiled. It's going to be beautiful and lovely forever. Because Peter says next, it's going to be something that does not fade away. Does not fade away. That word is, the closest to the English is, it's perennial. You know, Sandy started several years ago, rather than planting the flowers every year, getting perennials that you plant them one time. Yeah. Then you don't have to plant them again. Next year they come up again. And then they come up again and they come up again and they come up again. And you can enjoy them. They're perennial. That's our heavenly reward. It's here. And it's reserved in heaven. In other words, it's watched. It's protected. It's set aside. You got your names on the place. You know, that's always a good thing to do when you're traveling, is to get a reservation. I can think of several times we didn't. Drive from motel to motel to motel trying to find a room. You ever done that? And it can be so frustrating. But how nice it is to just pull up, walk in, say, I got a room, Don Treadway. Oh yeah, here it is, here's your key. And you go right up and enjoy your room. Place in heaven that we have for us is reserved, it's guarded. They protect it. Not even Satan can take it. It's yours. It's your inheritance. And you can have a living hope in that. And because this is the nature of our inheritance, we can see why Peter describes it as a living hope. But there's a fourth reason that he gives why we can have a living hope. Not only does God live and this Jesus is alive again and our inheritance is protected, but he says we're protected. Look at it as we go back to it. Who are kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That word kept is a military term. It's guarded. There's no way that the hostile force can get in. The guards are on duty. And you can rest comfortably and sleep well because you know that you are safely guarded by a military guard. That's the picture that God wants us to have. But notice this guarding takes two parts. Look at it. It says, we're kept by the power of God, number one, through faith, number two. The power of God is the first thing that's mentioned, with the help of God Himself, who certainly knows how to protect. As a matter of fact, we're told in 2 Peter, 2 and verse number 9 that God knows how to deliver us from temptation. God knows how to protect us. And then we're told in 2 Corinthians 10 and number 13, He not only knows how to deliver us from temptation, He enables us to bear the temptation, to bear the problem that we may have, that may be upon us. Well, how does He do that? I think Ephesians, the 6th chapter, starting with verse number 10, explains it entirely. He provides the armor of God. He provides all the things that we need to be protected, from the helmet of salvation to the sword of the Spirit. He provides the armor that's necessary. And that's something to think about. You need armor to face Satan. I mean, he's not some little pansy that's going to walk up and slap you across the face and say, "Oh, you nasty person." He's going to come up and stick a dagger right in your heart. He's going to sneak up behind you and knock you in the head. You need to have the armor of God on. But God knows how to stop him, and he's provided the way to do it. The power of God keeps us. Now, second part is our faith. Isn't that what it says? Kept by the power of God through faith. If we want to be guarded by God's protective service, if you will, then we have to have faith on our part. It's required. The only way to lose our inheritance is to become unfaithful. It's what Jesus tells us through Revelation 2 and verse number 10. He says, "Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life." Obvious implication, if you're not faithful, then you don't get the crown. You want the inheritance, you be faithful. Now, the Bible teaches the security of the believer. Absolutely no doubt that the Bible teaches the security of the believer. But you know something else? It also teaches that a believer can become an unbeliever. We could quit believing. God's power is still there, but our faith can fade away. We can become an unbeliever. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, starting with verse number 12, teaches that very, very powerfully. And we need to know that we have that danger. We have that concern. It says, "Take heed, brethren. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You can't leave somewhere you've never been. It'd be absolutely impossible for me to leave Boston, Massachusetts. Never been there. Zach could leave Boston. Did leave Boston. Been there many times. I can't, because I've never been there. I can't depart from the living God unless I've been with God. And I need to realize there is a danger of me becoming an unbeliever, having an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God. Now let's go on with this passage. We're told in Hebrews 3, starting with verse number 14, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years, was it not them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. We need to realize the danger that's there for you and me. God's power and faith. Both of us, as long as we remain faithful, we can have the assurance of God's protective care to guide us and protect us until we receive that inheritance that's in heaven for all of us. A living hope, oh man. He's given us four reasons why we can have a living hope. God is merciful. Jesus is alive. The nature of our inheritance and the fact that we're safely guarded. And what a joy it can be to Christians when we face those dark days, those discouraging days. It certainly was to the recipients of Paul's letter. That's why he says in verse number 6, in this you greatly rejoice. What is it that they're greatly rejoicing? The living hope of heaven. The mercy of God, the Jesus resurrection. The wonderful knowledge of what it is that we're going to inherit and that it's protected. And the fact that we're protected. He says, going back to verse number 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. And again, can't we all say amen to that? As we go through this life, we have various trials. We have various days that are full of trials. We have weeks sometimes that are full of trials. We sometimes have months that are full of trials. But it's for a little while compared to the inheritance that's there before us. Greatly rejoice in that. Do you have that living hope? I'm talking to you individually. Do we have that living hope? When you go out that door, can you face the day because Jesus lives? We just sung that we can. Peter tells us that we can. If you receive God's mercy that's offered in Jesus and you remain faithful to the Lord. Now, if you don't have that mercy because you've neglected it through unfaithfulness, why not come back? Why not be humble enough to come back and say, Lord, I shouldn't have left. I'm sorry I left. I'll try to stay. I will stay. He tells us that we need to walk in the way and His blood will cleanse us. Are you cleansed? Do you have the hope of heaven? If you die today, can it just be a going home? Or is it a tragic end? That's your choice. God's choice is heaven for all of us. Are you going to give Him His choice? Or are you going to hang on to your stubborn pride and your insistence? You'll have to accept me as I am. Because He will not. We've already talked this morning about the fact that there'll be nothing in heaven that will defile. Nothing. Are you ready to go home? Are you ready for your inheritance? God's waiting for you right now. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?